In chapter number, or excuse me, not chapter 6, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Did you write that song, Brother Doug?
No. Not the words.
Okay. We had a young lady at camp this week that was a counselor, and when we had the room inspection and had asked them to do some creativity, she had written a poem that said, "Will you do what no one else will do?" And it had several stanzas to it. It was very good. Maybe I'll read it to you one of these days. I appreciate so much that God is still so at work in the lives of children of His that they are writing songs, writing poems, writing music, and writing messages and so forth. So much of the time, our faith or our ministry is from the past. We're singing the songs of the past. We're talking about the great saints of the past and the great victories of the past. And we need some present day experience, don't we? We need to be talking about those things and being thankful for the past and learning from the past and rejoicing. But may the Lord give us some victories now and some stories now and some poems now and some songs now that will testify to the reality of the Spirit of God in our lives. Ephesians chapter number 1. We sing a song at camp, and we've sung it here as well, that we discovered many, many years ago through the ministry of a family that traveled and sang together. And it's called The Old Black Book, or actually, the song is probably entitled "Already Over on the Other Side," and it is a song that is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, where the truth being written by the Apostle Paul is that we have been raised up together, verse number 6 of chapter 2, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But Paul is writing at a moment in time to people living also in that moment of time and says God has already raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's the question I have for you this morning. Do you know where you are? Do you know where you are? Have you ever been ever received a phone call from somebody or text message or whatever, and they are lost, and they're trying to find their way wherever they want to go or wherever they need to be, and in trying to help them, you ask them, "Well, where are you now?" And if they can't tell you where they are now, it's a little difficult to tell them how to get where they need to be, right? Are you with me? So I'm asking you the question this morning, do you know where you are? And in asking that question, I'm suggesting to you that as the people of God, in order for us to go where we need to go, be where we need to be, it's going to start with us knowing where we are right now. And if you don't know where you are right now, you're never going to get where you're supposed to get or be where you're supposed to be. You'll hear about others who have arrived, quote unquote. They have made the journey. They are there where you want to be, where you long to be, but you're not there and not going to get there because you have not realized where you are to begin with. So a very simple thought this morning, and I hope the Lord will bless it to help you spiritually. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1. That's where we'll begin reading. I hope you'll treasure every word. I hope you will listen to every word. I hope you will try to get something from every verse, not just go through reading for the sake of following the pastor as he reads. These are rich verses. We're going to read several verses starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice that statement, in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice that phrase, in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. Who's the him? Christ. So note again, for the third time, in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And you could easily substitute in Christ. Christ is his beloved Son. Twice from heaven, God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Notice, in the beloved, that's the fourth time. Verse 7, in whom? Whom, referring back to the beloved, referring back to Jesus Christ. So for the fifth time, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's the sixth time. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's the seventh time. Verse 11, number 8. In whom, again referring to Christ, the beloved, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's number 9. Verse 13, in whom, that's number 10, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, there it is again, also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we'll stop there. In those 14 verses, 11 times, we are told where we are. Do you know where you are? Are you conscious of where you are? Do you ever think about where you are? Is it meaningful to you to be where you are? In Christ, in him, in the beloved. Now, before I go further in talking about the passage, can I take you to one or two other places? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, you will find the terms in Christ Jesus or in Jesus Christ 40 times in your New Testament. 40 times. That's significant. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul's writing to another church in Corinth. And he says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We are in Christ, and God made Christ to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you were to read John chapter 15, Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he's going to be leaving them soon, and he says to them, I am the vine, you are the branches, except you abide in me. And my word abide in you. But he's teaching them by means of a picture of a vine with branches that their relationship is one of being in him. Their position is one of being in him. In John chapter 14, we'll read those words. So if you already turned to John 15, I just referenced John 15. But in John 14, I want you to read a verse here. That in the same conversation, Jesus is relating this wonderful truth of position to his disciples. John 14 and verse 20. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We're talking this morning about our union with Christ. And I hope you'll bear with me because I'm going to keep belaboring this point. I want you to go away from this service with God's help, understanding where you are. You are not, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, you are not trying to be in Christ. You are in Christ. And your life ought to be lived from that positional truth that I already am in Christ. And being in Christ makes all the difference in the world. Now, it might be that you're in this room this morning and you've never trusted in Christ. And until you trust in Christ, until you believe the word of the gospel, which is all about Christ, and you put your faith and trust in him, you are not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, but outside of Christ, then you are in serious trouble. The man or woman outside of Christ, if they were to die physically, they would be outside of Christ and God for all of eternity. And God says they would dwell in that eternity in a place called hell, which is also defined as a lake of fire, not designed for man, but for the devil and his angels. But because we were not found in Christ, who is our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption, because we're not in him, then we are outside of him. We have rejected the Savior, the one Christ gave to redeem us, and therefore we have no hope in eternity. You need to come to Christ this morning. You need to be placed in Christ. But I'm really addressing my remarks more to those who are saved, to those who have prayed a prayer of confession of sin, repentance toward God, and expressing faith in the revealed truth about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. You, my friend, are in Christ. And that's the emphasis as Paul writes this wonderful letter to this local church. He's reminding them where they are positionally. In chapter 2, after he does this, in chapter 2 he reminds us where they used to be. So this position that they find themselves in is not where they always were. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened, the word being a word which means made alive or given life. You hath he given life who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our position used to be quite different. But now he says to them, as he begins his letter, you are now in Christ. Now the one writing this letter wasn't always in Christ. Matter of fact, if you go to Romans chapter 16, And verse 7, in that verse, the Apostle Paul mentions two individuals, and he says, who were in Christ before me. In other words, Paul said, there was a time when I wasn't in Christ, but now I am in Christ. And I want you to grasp the significance of what that means. This is the language of representation. If you are in Christ, it means that you are represented by Him in everything that He is and in everything that He does. To be in Christ means that you are partaker of all that He accomplished and of all that He was and all that He did. It means that God sees His record as your record. It means that you are accepted as He is accepted. It's the language of incorporation. When you have a corporation, you have the idea of representation, and what one person does affects everybody else in that particular group or that particular assembly, if you were. And so we in Christ are partakers of the benefits of Christ. Go to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 17. The first 8 chapters of Romans are doctrinal chapters which make very plain the way of salvation and all that it entails. And in chapter 5, we learn about this idea of representation. Verse 17 says, if by one man's offense, if you were to skip back up to verse 14, it's talking about Adam. Adam sinned against God. And if by one man's offense or Adam's sin, death reigned by one. So you and I are found in Adam. Being human beings, he is, if you please, our father. And what he did in sinning against God, we did in sinning against God. And we are represented by him. He's our federal head. And so being in Adam means that we are guilty of what he's guilty of, and we must face the consequences even as he would face. And so because he's a sinner, we are sinners. And because the penalty for sin is death, then we are going to face death. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Christ is called in Scripture the second Adam. He came to be the head of a new race. And his obedience is my obedience. I want you to get this. God purposed to save you, and he purposed to save me. He purposed to save all who would believe. And he purposed to save them in and through Jesus Christ. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and he came into the world, and he lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. And I can truly say now, that I have lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father because I am in Christ. In Adam, Adam's sin was passed on to me and I was as guilty as Adam. In Christ, I am as victorious as Christ. He was my representative. He came to be my redemption. And so when he obeyed the law and fulfilled the will of his Father, I did. And when he died to sin, I died to sin. And when he rose to triumphant victory over the grave and to be ascended into heaven and to be seated in heavenly places, I did too. That's my position. That's where I am. I am in Christ. And all the fruit of his obedience is my fruit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm in a new position now, a new place. I'm in Christ. Does it make any difference whether or not you believe that? It makes all the difference in the world. If you can come to believe and embrace and accept the truth of Scripture that you are in Christ as a saved person, you are already accepted. You are already seated. You already are pleasing to the Father. You already are a conqueror and a victor over the flesh and the world and sin and death. And when you know that, when you believe that, you'll stop trying to be. You'll stop sweating it out. You'll stop laboring to perform or to measure up or to be something. You will accept that you are, and you'll rejoice in your position. And you will live from love in the same position. You will live in love unto God, living out the knowledge that you already are accepted, that you already are forgiven, that you already are seated in heavenly places. You can't lose it. You can't lose His acceptance. You can't lose His love. You can't lose His favor. You may not enjoy the conscious fellowship that you would have otherwise, but you are in Christ. And His victory is your victory. And you need to enjoy that. You need to embrace that. You need to settle in that picture. All the Old Testament saints, before Christ died, were saved, accepted in God on the promise of Christ. God, before the foundation of the world, so that would be before the Old Testament saints, and the New Testament saints, before the foundation of the world, He purposed to save us in Christ Jesus. He purposed to give His Son to be the representative for all mankind so that mankind can be brought back into a fellowship and relationship with Him. And those in the Old Testament who before Christ died heard the truth of God's law and obeyed the truth of God's law, believing with all their heart, they were saved because God had purposed that they would be represented in Christ just like me. So they were saved on the promise of Christ, and I am saved on the performance of Christ. He died for me. He paid my sin debt. He accomplished obedience to the Father and fulfilled the will of the Father, and therefore I am saved. He represented us both. All that you and I would understand this truth of in Christ. It is so freeing. It is so liberating. Let's just go to a couple other scriptures. I want you to know this is not my doctrine. This is the doctrine of the eternal Word of God. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 9. The same author of what we just read in Ephesians is the author here. The one who said, there are others who were in Christ before I was in Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, let's begin in verse 8 to pick up the tenor of his thought. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm willing to give up anything and everything to know Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ. Watch now, and be found where? And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul had come to the place of knowing he was a Pharisee. He was a strict pursuer after righteousness. He studied the law. He examined the law. He knew what God required. And the best he could, he tried to live up to every bit of it so that he could be found righteous before God. And he said, all of that now means absolutely nothing to me. Because I understand the positional truth that I am in Christ. And I don't have to have or produce a righteousness. I have a righteousness. The righteousness which God gives because of my faith in Christ. He has clothed me in that righteousness, and that's all that matters to me now. In Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I already quoted to you 2 Corinthians. Or no, I didn't quote this one to you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Same author again. One who was not in Christ, but now understands his place in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, let's begin reading in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here's the reason why. Here's the basis for our plea. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He knew no sin, but God made him to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the righteousness that God requires. So God sent his Son to be the perfect obedience to his law. And then in Christ, as he puts us in Christ, God can view us in our representative as possessive of his righteousness. He knew no sin. But he was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. My American roots or heritage really causes me a lot of difficulty when I preach. Let me explain to you why. I grew up in the United States of America, and people say amen in America a lot. And my struggle is that when I'm preaching like this or preaching a message like this, unless I am missing the mark, unless I am not being led by the Spirit and the Spirit is not witnessing the truth to your heart, I cannot understand why I don't get a response, why I don't see a joyful smile, or why I don't hear an amen. If I were sitting there and I were being told and I were understanding, I'm not rebuking you, I'm just telling you the struggle I have. I'm sitting here thinking, I'm not getting it across. They're not getting it. I don't think they got it, because there's no, and I know Canadians are different and they're more reserved, and you don't, you know, I've been here long enough that I ought to figure that out. But man, I hope you're getting this. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Now he's saying, I'm wishing that people would be saved who are not saved, because in their ignorance of God's salvation, they're trying to produce a righteousness that will please God, and not just accepting the righteousness of God that he's offered them in Christ. But I think that's true not just of unsaved people. I think it's true of saved people. I'm still trying to establish righteousness by the law. We're still trying. We're still always comparing ourselves with the preacher or with somebody else or with a standard and saying, well, because I don't do this, I'm not acceptable to God or not pleasing to God, and this and this and this and this. And we come up with all these things, and so we're down and we're discouraged and we give up and we don't really work at the Christian life. We don't excel. We don't go forward in faith and victory because we're thinking about how miserable examples we are of Christians. But I want you to know you are in Christ, which means you already have his righteousness, which means you already have the righteousness that God requires, and you don't have to fulfill any more righteousness in order for God to love you and use you and be pleased with you. Do you understand that? Doesn't mean that you live like the devil. Doesn't mean that you live any way you want to. That's not it at all. But what it means is that you're free. You're not trying. You're not going home beaten down every time you hear a message, or every time you realize you failed again, or you had a wrong thought, or you lost your temper, or you didn't fulfill an obligation or will. You're not thinking that. You're understanding that God, as He looks at you, sees you in His Son, and that was the way God planned it to be from the very beginning. Before you ever could do anything to please Him, He knew you couldn't please Him, so He made it possible for you to have a righteousness that does please Him, and that's where you are. And if you understand that's where you are, it'll help you go a lot farther in your Christian life. If you don't know that's where you are, you're never going any further, because you're going to keep on trying to be acceptable for God. So I can't teach Sunday school. I can't be a deacon. I can't be a pastor. I can't be a missionary, because this is true in my life. This is true in my life. Well, let me ask you a question. If you weren't saved today, what would you have to do in order to convince God to save you? What? Just believe. Just believe the message that you're a sinner, and that you are lost and undone, and that Christ died for you, and that God will forgive your sin on the basis of that. That's all He requires. You can't do one thing to get yourself saved. Not one. So why do you think there's something you can do to keep yourself saved? Or to please God? If you couldn't please God before and He had to give you a righteousness that belonged to someone else so that you could please Him, how is it that you spend all of your days worrying and stewing about the sin nature that's in you? Listen to me. It's the very reason why you have that struggle, because you are a new creature. You are in Christ. You have a new nature in you which wars with the old nature. Before, you didn't have that conflict because you weren't saved. You just had the old nature. But now you have a new nature, and the war is there, and you're conscious of it. But what you've got to do is recognize that you're not trying to get to a position. You're already there, and you go forward from that position. And that's where the victory is found. That's where you have joy in your Christian life. That's where you find rest. Paul is saying, the person I was before I knew Jesus Christ no longer exists. I'm a new creation. I have been made in newness of life. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I have a desire to honor Christ, love Him, and obey Him. And I'm already found pleasing in God's sight. How do I get in Christ? I get in Christ by believing. I get in Christ by believing. That's it. Do you believe? Do you honestly believe the message of the gospel? Look again at the text we're in, at Ephesians, where we started. Ephesians chapter 1. We read these verses, but let's look at them again. Verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first, watch, trusted in Christ. You understand what it means to trust, don't you? To trust somebody means to rest your whole weight upon them. It means to put all your confidence in them. We trusted in Christ. Why did we do that? Verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the word of truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and laid down His life for you. He died, was buried, and rose again to pay the penalty for your sin. And you heard that word, and then the rest of the verse says, in whom after you believed. You heard the word, you trusted in Him, which is the same as believing, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is your position. It begins by faith. And now we continue to live by faith, which means that I still accept by faith the word of God, which says that Christ is made unto me wisdom and righteousness and justification and sanctification and honor. It's not about me. There's not anything good in me. It's all about Christ. And I was in Him when He came, and now I am in Him by faith, because I've received and believed the truth, and now I go forward in my Christian life from the position that I'm in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am forgiven. I have a righteousness that pleases my Father, and He sees me as His own beloved child and His own beloved son. It doesn't matter what I'm going through in my experience. It doesn't matter that I still sin. That doesn't change what God has done. That's where I am. I am in Christ. As a matter of fact, what happens is, because I know I'm in Christ, I'm uncomfortable living in sin. Because I know I'm accepted and I can't be put out of the house, I can't be put out of the family, I am in Him, I know that it grieves my Father. And so my motivation is not to sin or to live, but to abide in Christ by faith and to trust Him. I got in by faith and I remain by faith. I enjoy that position by faith. I'm saying to you that there is a positional aspect to this and an experiential aspect to this. God has put you in Christ, and you are to be experiencing Him by the Holy Spirit. Look again at that verse. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest. The word earnest is an old word that means the down payment, the front money, the promise of our inheritance. So God has told us what we have in Christ. He's told us we're already seated in heavenly places over in chapter 2. But so that we will know that, and so that we may believe that and embrace that, He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, God Himself living in us, is the down payment and the assurance that we are in Christ until it's all over. Until the whole thing is done. Until I actually am in heaven and in the presence of Him. Well, my time is slipping away. If you were to study your Bible, you would again find that we are told to abide in Christ. Like a branch abides in the vine. And John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, little children, abide in Him. We're told to walk in Him, Colossians chapter 2. Paul said to that church, as you have therefore received Christ, and how did you receive Him? By faith. So walk ye in Him. How do you walk in Him? Same way you received Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How do you walk? By faith. Believing what God said, that you are accepted in His sight, that you are righteous in His sight, that you are as His Son, that He sees you as without sin, and that He's pleased with you. And now you go forward knowing that and believing that. You see, if you understand this truth, now you understand why God continues to praise and continue to honor and continues to point to, for our example, guys like Moses, guys like Jacob, guys like David, gals like Rahab. Why? Because He's telling us that it's God's decision, God's choice to put us in His Son, knowing that we could never please Him and never be righteous enough. So He put us there. And in spite of the fact that even after we're put there, we still show the imperfections of the flesh, God still can use you. God can still honor you. God can still bless you. He did them and He will you, because it's not about what you have done or haven't done. It's what Christ has done on your behalf. Will you embrace it? Will you accept it? Will you believe it? 11 times in 14 verses, Paul says to the dear saints in Ephesus, you're in Christ, you're in Christ. It's all in Christ. What God has done, He did in Christ. And what you've received in Christ. It's not about you, it's about Christ. You are in Him. Now act like it, now believe it, now embrace it and go forward in Him. Colossians chapter 1, Paul told us what his ministry was all about. He already said, now I have counted everything in my life loss, dung, refuse, for the privilege of being found in Christ and having His righteousness. But he also then said, that's my responsibility. And I'm going to go forth and preach the gospel. And he said to the Ephesians, you heard this truth and you got saved and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But you know what Paul's ministry was all about? Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. or verse 28. Well, let's read verse 27 because it's important to the text. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Watch. Which is Christ in you. Christ in you, you're in Christ. Whom we preach, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your hope of heaven, your hope of glory, your hope, we all come short of the glory of God. What's your hope of glory? It's Christ. Not your righteousness, not whether you keep the law, not whether you go to church a certain number of times or read your Bible a certain number of hours or pray a certain number of hours or hand out a certain number of tracts and whether or not you live up to all the laws of man. No, it's Christ in you. That's your hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Watch now, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's my whole ministry. That's my whole job, is to get men to see that Christ is their righteousness and for them to be, to see themselves, to know themselves and be found before God as perfect in Christ Jesus. And Paul said in verse 29, this is the purpose into which I labor, whereunto also I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Beloved, are you in Christ? If you are saved, you're in Christ. If you're trying to figure out where you go from here, it ain't going to work until you understand where you already are. You're redeemed. You're saved. You're justified. You're declared righteous. You are now fit for the Master's use. Now serve Him. Now give your heart to serve Him. Follow Him. Pursue Him. Stop spending your life trying to measure up to somebody's standard or trying to keep some law or trying to be obedient to some principle. Live for God. If you have heard the word of the gospel that you were hopeless and you could never produce your own righteousness, but Christ died for you and He fulfilled the righteousness of God on your behalf and now God has clothed you with this righteousness, stop trying to perform righteousness. You came and confessed you couldn't do it, so you asked God to save you, and now you're going to go forward still trying to produce your own righteousness, still trying to keep the law, still trying to please God? No, no, no. You go forward because you do please God, and God has accepted you. Now live for Him, love Him, serve Him, knowing that He knows about your inability to do righteousness on your own. He's already atoned for that, provided for that, clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. Live for Him. And as you live for Him, the Spirit of God and the Word of God will give you the experience of victory over sin. May the Lord help us to figure out where we are. Father in heaven, please, as only you can, would you bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I believe that I have been honest in searching Scripture. In interpreting Scripture, I am not preaching what comes naturally to me. I have this same war, the same battle, the same struggle. But Lord, I know when I am living in the conscious realization of where I am, it gives me strength, it gives me power, it gives me joy, it gives me peace. Though I'm not perfect, and though the battle still rages in my heart, and I know, and therefore I have rest, and therefore I sing, and therefore I have joy, and therefore I serve. Oh God, help us. Please bless your people. Lead them to the discovery of where they are so they might get to the place where they need to be. I'll give you thanks. Lord, I'm dependent upon you. All of us are dependent upon you. By your Spirit, move us and point us in the right direction, and help us to walk in victory. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.